When we lived in DeKalb, I was working for Wesley House Community Center in Meridian. At the time, Wesley House had 6 different agencies working toward alleviating conditions that come from poverty. They also provided resources for people that could help them out of poverty. From the clothes and the food banks, financial assistance, GED, tutoring, health clinic, and life skills classes, we did our best to live up to our motto, a hand up, not a hand out. We had rules in place that specified how often people could receive financial assistance, and after requesting aid too often, a client would have to come and attend the life skills classes before they could receive more help. Not only did the class teach them things they needed to know, but the 16-week commitment weeded out some that were just milking the system. Sometimes, though, these rules and regulations, they got in the way. It's very hard to refuse to help someone who is soon to have their lights or their water turned off, especially when they have children in the house. However, on the other hand, when someone returned time and time and time again, even if they attended the life skills classes, and they were still unable to manage, then they needed more help than we could provide. The emergency assistance that we provided could not become a part of a client's regular budget. So yes, there were times that we had to say no more. When Jesus was teaching and healing during the early part of his ministry, there were times when the needs around him seemed overwhelming too. In Matthew 9:36, we read, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This morning, our passage comes from 1 John, and it echoes these words from the gospel. But John calls us to be more than simple sheep when we follow Jesus. So listen as I read, or read along with me, in 1 John 3:16 through 24. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command: to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know by the Spirit He gave us. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And these few verses, John touches on some things that we've already heard. God's deep love for us, abiding in that love, and believing that Jesus is the Son of God who died to save us from our sins. We also hear about obeying Christ's commands. As these themes weave themselves together, John moves toward the big point that he wants to make clear before his letter takes another direction. John's big point is this: there's only one thing you need to believe. Jesus is God's Son. And you can tell that He loves you because He laid His life down for you. Now go show that kind of love to each other. It is that simple. But we sit back and we nod, yeah, it's that simple. But do we get to the question, to the point of asking ourselves the question, but do we do it? As we ponder what John means here, we should begin to wonder how exactly are we supposed to lay down our lives for each other? Does he mean we must die for one another just as Jesus did? But wait, didn't Jesus die for all of us? How will our dying for each other prove anything? Let's look at these verses again to see what John is telling us about love, faith, and obedience. Verse 16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." When Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, he went all out. He held nothing back. He sacrificed his own life for our sake. John's point is that we must be so committed to sharing God's love that we are willing to give our entire being to that purpose. Our lives are to be, according to Romans 12:1, a living sacrifice. With all of the attention that we would typically give to satisfying our own desires, redirected toward loving each other. Laying down our lives. Maybe it means sacrificing a busy schedule that keeps us too occupied to notice each other's needs. Maybe laying down our lives might mean setting aside our own personal agenda so that we can be part of someone else's life and invite them to be part of ours. Laying down our lives could be taking the time to listen to someone who is hurting. Laying down our lives isn't so much about dying for someone as it is living for someone else, putting their needs ahead of our own as an act of love. Then John gets kind of real here. In verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Loving in truth and action means sacrifice. But it isn't always the kind of action or sacrifice you'd expect. We'd see hundreds of clients at Wesley House every month. And for the most part, they each had one thing in common. They had reached the end of their rope, and the knot they had tied at the end so they'd have something to hang on to had come unraveled. They were slipping. They were, as Jesus said about the people in Matthew, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Many times we couldn't help them. They needed a place to live, or their utilities had been shut off. Their only car had broken down. The needs were overwhelming, and they were always urgent. Offering these people a portion of their utility bill or a sack of groceries sometimes seemed very inadequate. Now, while I know that some of the people who came to me made up a story they thought would gain my sympathy, and some of those stories were so obviously untrue that I'd have a hard time keeping a straight face when I listened to them. But I also know that some of the heartbreaking stories I heard were very true. I know because I'd already read about them in the paper. Many of the people who came to me for help were only there because they made deplorable choices in their lives. But some of the people who came to me were truly victims of circumstance. Life had happened and they were unable to handle it. They'd been living by the skin of their teeth for so long that they didn't know any other way to live. And then when catastrophe struck, they had no reserves and no way to handle it without some help. What's the best way for those of us who have plenty to help others in need? Not only material needs, but the deeper layers of need that cause brokenness and pain and send people into a cycle of poverty. How can we invest ourselves in their lives and share our lives with them to meet the deepest need of us all? And that is knowing Christ and following Him. Offering a voucher for groceries or gas does little to solve poverty and hunger's root problems. The poverty of spirit, though, is a greater need than financial poverty. Although the two are very closely related sometimes, and there absolutely are times that, as hard as it sounds, the most sacrificial, loving thing we can do is refuse to settle for putting a band-aid on the problem. Sometimes saying no to a request is the most loving thing we can do. Because when we put band-aids and never get to the bottom of the problem, we can't do anything. The problem remains. As we listen to the underlying cause of a person's poverty, we need to realize that it takes a long time to get past the layers of denial and the feeling of being a victim that often accompany deep need. These layers have built up over time to protect the person from pain and shame. When we take the time to and make the effort to recognize them as our brothers and sisters, we can avoid shaming people who look to us for help. Instead of seeing ourselves as a generous benefactor and others as the poor recipient of our generosity, we can start seeing each person we meet as a beloved child of God, precious in God's eyes, created in God's likeness, just like we are, recognizing that each person has something to offer to the community of faith. When we do that, we begin to see everyone as a contributor in some way to our common good as the body of Christ. Caring for one another is something we do within the community of faith. The danger is that the church can become inwardly focused, taking care of ourselves more than the world we were put here to serve. But just like the airlines tell you to put on your own oxygen mask before helping someone else, just like the axiom in preacher service circles, you can't pour from an empty cup. Jesus says to pull the log out of our own eyes first before trying to remove the splinter from someone else. We need to make sure that we are taking good care of one another in the congregation, yes. We must do that where we as a congregation have the strength to reach out to others and draw them into our fellowship. But we cannot focus solely on the people sitting in the pews. Sometimes we'll fail. Sometimes we just don't do a very good job of paying attention to the needs of others because our own needs are so great. When we doubt our capacity to love and we beat ourselves up for not seeing the need around us, though, God is gracious. 1 John 3:20, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. God knows our desire to follow Him even when we fail at it. And we can go to Him in confidence and He will respond to our desire to do His will. Our assurance that Christ abides in us and we in Him is grounded in our obedience to His command. Believe that Jesus is God's Son and love each other sacrificially. It's a single command, by the way. Believing in Christ and loving each other is all one thing. It's that simple. It takes practice. New ways of thinking and living require lots of conscious repetition before they become habits. Laying down our lives to take up a life of love does not come naturally to us. We are self-centered human beings, after all. But John reminds us that the Holy Spirit is right there with us to guide us toward this kind of living, this way of loving. And this is how we make disciples for the transformation of the world, recognizing that every person we encounter is a child of God who brings or has the potential to bring value to the world. It means we take the time and energy to draw attention to the person's value so he or she can see just how great the Father's love really is. You ever heard of Jane Goodall? This woman dedicated her life to studying chimpanzees. And she once said, "What you do makes a difference. And you have to decide what kind of difference you want to make." Christ calls us to make a difference by being different. Loving others is not enough in itself. Or else everyone who shows love could claim to be a Christian. Loving others as an act of faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God who laid down His life for all of us. This kind of loving others transforms us into the people God created us to be. Laying down our lives brings us closer to the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. I had a client at Wesley House. He'd just been released from prison, had walked almost 20 miles to get to the center, hoping that we could find him a job. That wasn't one of the services we offered. But we set him up with some clothes, and he and I sat down with a phone book calling people. I called a few benefactors of Wesley House and got him some leads. But the most important thing that we did for him was let him know that he had worth. He was God's own beloved child just as much as we were. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, even if it's only for a few minutes at a time, as we learn more and more how to live as followers of Jesus Christ. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us love not with words or speech. Let us love with actions and in truth. By their fruits, you shall know them. Bow your heads with me, please. Lord, we often complain about our lives. We get upset by the news and question, "Where are you, O God?" We neglect the poor or barely recognize their struggles, and overwhelmed, we ask, Why isn't God taking care of all of this? Forgive us, patient Lord, for our arrogance and our ignorance and our pettiness. Forgive us for ignoring opportunities to help others and acting against your will through our attitudes and words and actions. You are with us, guiding us, offering us the sustenance and love that we need, and promising us a place in your eternal home. How can we doubt that you are with us? Please help us to trust and praise you, remembering our duty to act as your witnesses and servants. Strengthen us for the tasks you have given us. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who sacrificed all for us. Amen.